you know, the past few weeks, we've kind of been talking about navigating this. How do I find out what am I supposed to do? What are these obstacles that I'm supposed to overcome? And so tonight, I felt that I was supposed to share on this subject, or not really this subject, but on this passage of Scripture, 1 Kings chapter 1. If you have your Bibles, you can bring it up. I think they said the screen wasn't working for the Scripture. Is that accurate? It is working? It's not working, okay? Our Bibles are down, but so we don't have the giant, reliable Bible in the sky. We have to bring our own Bibles next week. No telling, you know, God is moving in this place. 1 Kings chapter 1. Starting in verse 1, this is what it says. It says, King David was now very old, and no matter how many blankets covered him, he couldn't keep warm. So his advisors told him, let's find you a young virgin to wait on you and look after you, my lord. She will lie in your arms and keep you warm. So they searched throughout the land of it. Some of you guys are like, I'm trying to get old and cold. The Bible, y'all, he's sketchy sometimes. Verse 3 gets better. It says, so they searched throughout the land of Israel for a beautiful girl, and they found Abishag. With a name like that, she must have been beautiful from Shunem. And they brought her to the king. The girl was very beautiful, and she looked after the king, took care of him, but the king had no sexual relations with her. Verse 5, about that time, David's son, Adonijah, whose mother was Haggith, also beautiful, began boasting, I will make myself a king. So he provided himself with chariots and charioteers and recruited 50 men to run in front of him. Now, his father, King David, had never disciplined him at any time, even by asking, why are you doing that? Adonijah had been born next after Absalom, and he was very, very handsome. You know, whenever I read this passage of Scripture, it's really interesting because King David, who is currently the king, has this son who's apparently just doing his own thing, who's apparently not interested in what his father is doing. He's not interested in seeking the Lord or anything on this. But what happens is he decides for himself, I'm just gonna kind of map out my own life. I'm just gonna do my own thing. And what I love about this is that David just lets him. David's like, I'm just gonna let Adonijah do what he's doing. I'm gonna let him struggle. I'm gonna let him try to fight and, you know, manipulate and put all these things together. And I think it's because this reason. Good fathers let their children choose. So this is what you need to know. Just because the good father isn't stopping your bad decisions doesn't mean you won't face consequences. You know, because many times whenever we begin to push open doors and navigate areas in life, we're like, well, God's not stopping me, or like, this door wouldn't have opened if I wasn't supposed to walk through it. And really what we're doing, rather than seeking the Lord, we're just seeking this self-promotion or, you know, self-positioning, and we're doing all these things. But can I tell you that there is a value in obedience to the Father? There's value in seeking the face of the Father, especially as such a pivotal time in your life right now. The trajectory of your 20s will have you landing either in the middle of your destiny or far off. Think about it. If you're even just a little off, time will take you further than you ever wanted to go. 1 Kings chapter 1, continuing in verse 7, it says this. It says, Adonijah took Joab, son of Zerah, and Abiathar, the priest, into his confidence, and they agreed to help him become king. But Zadok, the priest, Benaiah, son of Jehoiada, and Nathan, the prophet, Shimei, Ree, and David's personal bodyguard refused to support Adonijah. Adonijah went to the stone of Zoreth near the stone of Enrogel, where he sacrificed sheep, cattle, fattened calves, and he invited all of his brothers, all the other sons of King David, and all the royal officials of Judah, but he did not invite Nathan the prophet, or Benaiah, or the king's bodyguard, or his brother Solomon. What I want you to notice in this next passage of Scripture is that Adonijah is anointing himself as king without inviting the prophet of God or the king's bodyguards. Like, who would do that? Like, I mean, I know you probably don't know because it's like, hey, how do you become king? It's like, I have no idea. I don't even know how to become president, you know? So, like, whenever you become king, it's obvious that you're going to have the priest, you're going to have the prophet, you're going to have all these men of God, you're going to have men of high authority, and they're going to walk you through this process. They're going to anoint you, they're going to sacrifice, they're going to equip you, and they're going to send you on your way. But here Adonijah is, and he's just kind of doing his own thing. He's just kind of putting this thing together himself, without really seeking, you know, the father, King David, on any of this. But if you notice, he didn't invite the prophet or the bodyguards. He's making decisions without the direction of God or the protection of God. You know what I'm saying? Like, he's gathering some people. Like, you know, it said he hired about 50 men to run in front of his chariot. Apparently, like, that looks really good on the outside. Like, apparently, whenever you got 50 people running in front of your chariots, that's like stuff that kings do. But he didn't even bother to invite the voice of God or the protection of God. That's important in our lives, that we invite the voice of God to help guide us where we're going to go, because without his voice, without his guidance, we forfeit our protection. I remember years ago, I was riding with one of my sister's friends to Bossier. We lived in Cotton Valley. We were driving to Bossier. I was riding with her, and she had just become a Christian, and I'll hashtag, she had just become a crazy Christian. Not all of us are crazy, but some of us are. Watch it. Hashtag crazy Christian. And so she was driving down the street, and I was like, man, it's so cool. Like, she's saved now. Like, it's so awesome. Like, she loves Jesus, but she really trusted God, but she really had no discipleship in her life. Because there's this turn in my street. And you can go fast on my street. It's in the country. There's like basically a 90-degree curve on my street. And as we're approaching this curve going like 43 miles per hour, I'm like, yo, 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 yo. And not only does she like proceed to take the curve going extremely fast, but she dips into the other lane going around the curve really fast so that she wouldn't have to slow down in the turn. And I looked at her and I said, what are you doing? She's like, oh, Jesus will protect us. I said, what? I was like, that's stupid. Like, that's the dumbest thing you can do. I was like, God don't protect stupid. God don't protect dumb. If you got a spirit of ignorance on your life, God's not protecting you. Like, I'm proud that you became a Christian. That was her first discipling session. Do you find yourself in this place, though? You know what I mean? Where you're just, like, making decisions. Where you're like just like making decisions that maybe God hasn't authorized, or you're just making decisions because you haven't received direction. Because you see, when you make decisions without consulting the king, you forfeit your protection. We've got to be protected as we're going into our destiny, as we're navigating our way through life. And so we pick up in verse 11, and basically what happens is Nathan goes and talks. Nathan, that's the prophet of God, goes and talks to Bathsheba. That's Solomon's mom. See, Solomon was supposed to be the king. Like, whenever David and Bathsheba had Solomon, like, David had made a promise. And maybe some of you guys, your situation doesn't look good, but you're standing on a promise. Or maybe some of you guys, you're about to forfeit a promise because you're looking around and it doesn't look like it should look like. But what happens is Bathsheba comes to King David and says, well, hey, didn't you say that, Solomon would become king? And King David's like, yeah. And he's like, well, you know, your son Adonijah, he's like out there and he's kind of like anointing himself as king. So we pick up in verse 17 and we see the response of King David. It says, my Lord, you made a vow before the Lord your God when you said to me, your son Solomon will surely be the next king and will sit on my throne. But instead, Adonijah has made himself king, and my Lord, the king, does not even know about it. He has sacrificed many cattle, fattened calves, sheep. He's invited all the king's sons to attend the celebration. He also invited Abiathar. These names, y'all. Like, how did they do these names? Okay. The priest and Joab, the commander of the army, but he did not invite your servant Solomon. And now, my lord, the king, all Israel is waiting for you to announce who will become the king after you. If you don't act now, my son Solomon and I will be treated as criminals and soon as my lord, the king, has died. Something very important happens in this passage of scripture that will throw many of us off. And verse 19 says he sacrificed many cattle, fattened calves and sheep. He invited all the king's son to attend the celebration. He also invited Abathar, Joab, and the rest of the gang. They threw a big celebration, invited the whole family, you know, except for Solomon, because he's actually the promised child. Invited everyone else. Verse 19 is whenever things become official. Whenever you look at a situation in your life and you're like, it's official, fill in the blank. It's official, this is what's happened. It's official, this is where we're going. It's official, she's done this. It's official, he's done that. The official is the breaking point of most of us holding on to God's promises. You see, there's things in your life that look official, but guess what? They won't last forever. And there's doors in your life that look like they can never open, but God's going to open them. You see, when the king makes a decision on your behalf, you don't have a choice in the matter. That's what's so beautiful about it. And King David decided to anoint Solomon. We pick up in verse 32, it says, then King David ordered, he said, call Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, Benaiah the son of Jehoiada. And when they came into the king's presence, that's a good place to be when you're making decisions. In the king's presence. It says, the king said to them, take Solomon and my officials down to Gihon Spring. He said, Solomon is to ride my own mule. There, Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet are going to anoint him king over Israel. Blow the ram's horn and shout, long live King Solomon. Then escort him back him here, and he will sit on my throne. He will succeed me as king, for I have appointed him to be ruler over Israel and Judah. The first thing that's noticeable in this passage is that the king is now calling the priest and the prophet. He's now calling the authority and the voice of God into the matter. And what's amazing is that Solomon doesn't even have a voice in this situation. It's like, take Solomon, put Solomon on my donkey, take him down to the Gihon Spring, anoint him. It didn't say, ask him if he wants to be anointed. It didn't say, tell him to meet me down there. It didn't say any of that. It says, you take him, you anoint him. It says, and then you're gonna blow the ram's horn and you're gonna have this great celebration for him. So whenever you make something official, it can never last. But whenever God makes something official, it can never fail. And so what we're trying to do is we're trying to be men and women of God who are listening for the authority, the voice, and the direction of God, that we could agree with what he's doing, that we could partner ourselves with what we hear the Lord doing, and we could walk in a direction that we would be safe, that we would be protected, that we would have the anointing for the task that he's put on us. So we pick up in verse 38. Y'all reading like a whole chapter of scripture tonight. Y'all might not have had a quiet time, but it's like 1 Kings chapter 1. You're going to know this narrative. Verse 38, it says, so Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, and the king's bodyguard took Solomon down to the Gihon Spring with Solomon riding on the king's own mule. So Zadok the priest took the flask of olive oil from the sacred tent and anointed Solomon with oil, and they sounded the ram's horn, and all the people shouted, long live King Solomon. And all the people followed Solomon into Jerusalem, playing flutes, shouting for joy. It says this, the celebration was so joyous and noisy that the earth shook with the sound. Adonijah and his guests heard the celebrating and the shouting just as they were finishing their own banquet. And it says, when Joab heard the sound of the ram's horn, he asked, what's going on? He said, why is the city in such an uproar? And while he was still speaking, Jonathan, son of Abathar, the priest arrived. Come in, Adonijah said to him, for you are a good man. You must have good news. Whenever I first read this, whenever you're a good man, you must have good news. The Lord just spoke to me about this passage of scripture. that sometimes we relate, we couple, and we validate information with a carrier. We validate information with a feeling. We will validate things that are not of God because the packaging looks good. He says, you're a good man. You must have good news. Not at all, Jonathan replied. Killjoy. Our Lord King David has just declared Solomon king. Whoa. This is getting really awkward right now because this man just threw himself an entire party banquet. He's got a whole bunch of people invited over and he just declared himself king. And then God leads David to anoint Solomon as king. See, they thought this. They truly believed this. And I want you to hear this because you might truly buy into this as well. They thought that all of their planning, they thought all of their scheming was bringing good news. That's what they thought. Oh, you're a good man. You must have good news. What, we like conquer another territory? Like, what, did we, you know, kind of gain favor with some other people who didn't want to join in? Well, you know, I mean, they just bought into this lie that you're a good man, you must have good news, because they had planned hard, they had schemed, they had money, they had people, they had influence. But the good news that they heard was actually the good news of the plan of God. But what's interesting about the good news that they heard, they didn't just hear it, they felt it. Because the Bible says that the celebration was so loud and so joyous and so intense that the earth shook because of it. And that's in verse 40. It says, all the people followed Solomon into Jerusalem, playing flutes, shouting for joy. Celebration was so joyous and noisy that the earth shook. The earth shook from the sound. Let me tell you this. Your plans in life may sound like good news. They might sound like good news, but they can't feel like good news. You hear what I'm saying? Your plans, your direction, your life, they might sound like good news, but they can never feel like good news. Because the good news always comes with good vibes. And it's not emotion that we're talking about, but it's peace. The good news comes with good vibes, and that's the peace of God in your heart. As young adults, as we're navigating life, we've got to be led by this good vibe. We've got to be led not just by good news. Everything looks good when you put a shiny wrapper on it. We've got to be led by the Holy Spirit, by the good vibe inside of us. And it's so funny because, you know, after I read this passage of scripture, I was like, oh my gosh. Band, y'all can come back up. I'm about to close down. I was like, oh my gosh, this is absolutely insane that they had a party so loud that the ground shook. Now think about this, you know, I mean, there's a few hundred of us in the room, and all of our best efforts, if we all jumped at the same time, you know, maybe in an elevator, you know, I don't know. If we all were like rowdy as could possibly be, I'm talking about even the introverts are just throwing down. Like just, yeah, yes, yeah. You know, everyone's just as loud and as proud and as joyous. If we celebrated as hard as we couldn't even shake the building. But this celebration is shaking the ground. And I asked myself when I read that, I said, what kind of celebration shakes the ground? Like, what kind of celebration is just so good that it shakes the ground? And the Lord brought me to another passage of scripture. I'm ending right here. I want to tell you, Jesus has just been crucified. Fast forward. Jesus came. Sent of God. He lived a sinless life. He discipled 12 and some other guys, and he's just been crucified. He's actually dead. He's on a cross, hanging virtually naked, public shame, public display, and he's dead. And you got some Roman guards there, and they take him down, and they put him in a tomb. Friday night passes, and Saturday comes. And he's still dead. And all day Saturday, that tomb was empty. It wasn't empty. It was full of Jesus' body. It was quiet. It was still. And Jesus was still in that tomb. But then the scriptures say this. And I don't want to sensationalize this moment, but I want to let you know historically what happened. The scriptures say that on the third day, that the stone was rolled away, and that Jesus, the man who had lived the sinless life, the man who claimed to be the Son of God, the man who was wrapped in burial clothing, the man who was supposed to be the Savior of all the world, when Saturday looked dark, Sunday came, the stone was rolled away, and he was alive. And this is what it said, Matthew 27:51. At that moment, the curtain in the sanctuary of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. It says, the earth shook, the rocks split apart, and the tombs were opened. Because the good news always comes with good vibes. And years ago, the celebration of obedience and anointing with Solomon brought the good vibes. But then 2,000 years ago, whenever Jesus died on a cross, the earth groaned and the earth shook and the earth was shaken up. The ground split open because it couldn't bear what was being planted into the ground. And what came from the seed of Jesus' body is everlasting life for us. What came from the seed of Jesus' body is freedom from addiction, direction for your future, forgiveness of sins, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. You see, what came from the seed of one man, fully God, bloomed into an everlasting covenant that we have the choice if we want to accept or not. And so I don't know where some of you guys are tonight in your walk of faith. I don't know if you believe in Jesus. I don't know if your heart is truly given to Jesus, but this is what I know. God's Spirit draws people to Jesus. Convincing messages don't lead people to salvation. That's not biblical. God's Spirit draws people to salvation. And tonight there's some of you guys who you've been walking with bad vibes. Not a party vibe. Bad vibes. Emptiness, brokenness, shame, addiction. And tonight, as I was speaking, the Holy Spirit was pulling you in. And he's saying, man, this man's right. Everything that he's saying is true. I got you. Everything that he's saying is accurate. And it feels right. Because the good news, the gospel, always comes with good vibes.